Morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 9, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water, and you without silver, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Why do you spend silver on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindnesses of David. Since I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. So you will now summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way, and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so you may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely forgive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mick, for reading our scripture. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Well, in November of 1829, a man named George Wilson and an accomplice robbed a federal mail line, and they did that repeatedly in eastern Pennsylvania. A manhunt quickly ensued. They were caught, they were tried, and they were found guilty on 6 counts of robbery and injury to a mail carrier. The sentence was death by hanging. Penalties for such things were a bit steeper back then. For comparison, someone just robbed a postal worker at gunpoint last year. This is 2024. They were sentenced to 30 days in prison. 30 days. Times have changed. But this was 1829, the sentence was death. This case became national news, in part because of the manhunt, but also what followed. On the day of sentencing, George Wilson changed his plea from not guilty to guilty. His accomplice, James Porter, was executed as planned, but a movement began to try to get a pardon for George Wilson. After all, he admitted his crime. He said he was guilty. It was evidently his first offense. And so this movement grew and grew to save George Wilson. It became so strong that eventually President Andrew Jackson intervened and offered this guy a presidential pardon. The sentence of death, incredibly, as unlikely as it was removed at the 11th hour. But even more amazing, George Wilson refused it. People scratched their heads. They had been following this story for months. This guy amazingly got a presidential pardon. But what do we do with this guy if he refuses it? Can somebody even do that? Can you reject a presidential pardon? And so people argued about it, and the case went higher and higher until it finally reached the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court determined that a pardon is an act of grace that can't be forced. And I quote right from their ruling. They said, a pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. If it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him. 1830, that was the Supreme Court's ruling. Almost 2 centuries later, George Wilson is remembered not for his crimes, but for being that guy who refused a presidential pardon. Under the laws of the day, he was found guilty, he was sentenced to death, and incredibly, he received a pardon, this act of grace that would save him from death, and he refused. It's hard for us to put ourselves in his shoes. It's hard for us to understand. It sounds crazy, but on another level, George Wilson acted out a deeper level of human nature, a deeper truth about who we are. We're prone to refuse grace. We continue in the season of Lent. Each week, we're looking at scripture passages that illuminate these Lenten themes of repentance and renewal. And this morning, we come to Isaiah 55, this incredible invitation from God to come to him, to find grace, to find full pardon. The question is, why would such an offer ever be refused? Why would an unbeliever hearing the good news of the gospel refuse it? Now, it's easy for us as believers to sit here and wonder, but we do the same thing. How often do we who know Christ struggle to receive God's grace, to accept his grace for us when we sin? See, we're all prone to refuse and to resist grace. And so as we turn to Isaiah 55 this morning, let's reflect for a few moments. This invitation to all of us so that we, with the Spirit's help, can be quick to run to God, to find pardon, to receive his grace. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the truth and the power of the gospel, the beauty of your love for us. As hard as it is for us to believe and hard as it is for us to receive, we pray that your Spirit would help us all wherever we are, unbeliever, believer, that we would all be confronted in a new way this morning by your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you without silver, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. So we're picking up here late in the book of Isaiah. He's been writing in this section of the book on the future hope of God's people. Despite Israel's unfaithfulness to God, despite their captivity and exile, deliverance would come. The prophet tells us of the suffering Messiah a few chapters ago, who would take the people's sins on himself. And now in chapter 55 of Isaiah, he expands the focus to include not just Israel, but everyone. He says, come everyone who is thirsty. And so he starts with this image of thirst to show the urgency of the need. You know, the human body can go a while without food, but not very long at all without water. But to all in this desperate spiritual need, God says, come. Four times, come, come. Everyone is invited, even those with no money. Not just the bare essentials of water, but he adds, and even the luxury is offered freely, milk and wine, and without cost. So the invitation just to come. Already, though, in our human nature, we're tempted to resist this because we live in a world where nothing is really free, right? What's the catch? What's the fine print? It's too good to be true, so we can't trust it. Or we're too proud to admit our thirst in the first place. I'm not spiritually thirsty. I'm doing just fine. Thank you very much. But the truth is, we are all desperately thirsty. This is the human condition. And now, whenever I think of desperate thirst, I can't help but think of this scene from a classic.
Thank you.
Classic. If you've never seen it, the first two amigos illustrate our desperate need apart from Christ, right? We open our canteen and just get a drop, or even worse, we get a mouthful of dust. The third amigo illustrates our arrogance and thinking we don't need water, right? He's just spitting it. He's tossing it aside, even though they're still in the middle of the desert, right? This is us. Which one are you? Do you even realize how thirsty you are? And so God intervenes in our desperate need, Isaiah tells us. He invites us to come to the water. We can't pay for it because it's an offer of grace. So if you have no money, it's fine because it's grace anyway. It's a gift. Jesus the Messiah has already paid the price. So come and drink. Come to God and find full pardon. Come find life and blessing. That's the invitation. Look at verse 2. Why do you spend silver on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. So in verses 1 through 3, there's a total of 12 imperative verbs, giving us a strong sense of encouragement, even urgency. If you just scan down the verses, come, buy, eat, listen, enjoy, pay attention, come, listen, live, and so on. You see, the pardon is given, but the pardon needs to be accepted. So there's this urgency. And the tragic question in verse 2, and I like the way the NIV phrases it, why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? What a tragic question, but one that we can all relate to. See, part of the fallen human condition is that not only are we desperately thirsty, but even when we realize it, we so often go looking for water in the wrong places. Back in chapter 46 of Isaiah, he condemned those who, quote, pour out bags of gold to hire a goldsmith to make a false idol. Then back in chapter 44, he says, those with that deceived mind feed on ashes. What an image. When we seek sustenance apart from God, we think we're eating bread, but we're really consuming ashes. As John Calvin said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We spend so much of ourselves, our money, our energy, our time, our passions, on things that aren't God, on things that don't satisfy. And the tragedy is we know it. When we come to our senses, we know what we're doing, and yet the next time we're thirsty, we go right back to that canteen filled with dust. This is a fitting image for us to reflect on in this Lenten season. Left to ourselves, we consume ashes. If we have ears to hear, the Spirit of God in this season will reveal to us the idols of our hearts, if we're willing to listen. Those things that we have been turning to find fulfillment apart from what we were created for. And so what's the solution? Isaiah tells us, verses 2 and 3, listen carefully. Eat what is good. Pay attention. Come to me. Listen so that you will live. Listen carefully is the same word repeated twice for emphasis. Literally, it's listen listeningly. God is pleading with his creation to listen to him. Give your undivided attention to what God says. Because this gracious offer is made, but we need to respond. We need to come to him to receive it. And God's gracious offer can be trusted. Like a presidential pardon isn't just words. It comes with the authority of the highest office in the land. How much more the Word of God? And he tells us the basis of this promise. Look at the second half of verse 3 and what follows. He says, I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindnesses of David, since I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. So you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. So you might recognize the covenant language here to establish these promises. God made covenants with his people Israel, so we should pay attention when the covenant is brought up in the context here of it being to all people. Remember, this invitation is to everyone who is thirsty, all nations. But he compares this covenant to his covenant with David. Isaiah writes here to a people in exile, a people who would have seen the throne of David as this tragic, distant memory. So the people would cry out to God, God, where are you? Where are your promises that you made to David? Psalm 89 says, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? So here, in Isaiah 55, God is saying, I haven't forgotten my promises to David. Even though Israel was unfaithful, I'm not unfaithful. In fact, I'm going to expand my promises. I'm going to expand this covenant to have worldwide effects. Because of the Messiah that Isaiah has been talking about, other nations, all nations, the Gentiles, can come take part in these promises too. And see, so God's invitation to all people is based on the very character of God, a God who already cannot lie. But he goes further and makes a covenant. He makes this binding covenant that depends on his faithfulness, not ours. And so again, the pardon here is for the taking. His word can be trusted, but we need to respond. The need for sinful hearts to repent. Look at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. Here's another string of imperatives. We return again to the urgency of the invitation. At the beginning of the chapter, remember Isaiah spoke in a symbolic imagery, come drink. It's this image of a banquet, drinking and eating to represent our desperate spiritual need. Now he gets to more specifically what those images were pointing to. How do we take up God and his offer of pardon? How do we respond? Well, here it is. He says, seek, call, abandon, return. These are two pairs of imperatives. The first pair, seek and call, point us to praying to God, desiring a relationship with him. Jeremiah 29 tells us that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, the invitation was already urgent in this passage, but now the time is now, he says, to respond. Seek him while he may be found. We don't want to keep rejecting the offer. We don't want to keep holding God at arm's length because someday it will be too late to respond. The second pair of words are the two sides of repentance, turning from or abandoning our sin and turning to God. As we've seen in this Lent season, repentance is not just a one-time thing. We first turn to God when we trust Christ for our salvation, but this posture of repentance is something we all want to grow in this season. When we cry out to God in repentance, we do so not so God can punish us or lay on the shame, but as this passage tells us, so he can show compassion. He's waiting to show compassion and forgive. Freely forgive at the end of verse 7 means that God will abundantly pardon. Abundantly. There's no amount of sin so great that God cannot and will not pardon when we respond to the offer, to the invitation. What's the catch? Right? I mean, how and why would God treat us this way? We resist. Verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts, his plans, are so far above our understanding. Now, the more we grow closer to God, the more our minds, the more our hearts reflect his. But he will always be beyond us, beyond our comprehension. This is true in general, so we can apply this truth to so many things. But what's the context here? God's grace, God's forgiveness. So Isaiah is telling us that God's plan of salvation is the prime example of God's thoughts being higher than our thoughts. This isn't just beyond comprehension intellectually. This is better than we could ever imagine. Commentator Gary Smith points out that some people have a hard time being compassionate toward good people. Most find it hard to be merciful to extremely wicked people. Most people have difficulty truly forgiving those who wrong them, but God is willing to love the most unlovely and ungodly, even forgive those who do unforgivable evil against others and blaspheme the name of God. In fact, he planned to cause the suffering servant to die so that many sinful people might live. And so now do we see the connection between verses 7 and 8? Seek the Lord, repent so he can have compassion and abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. The application of this text for the unbeliever is clear. Respond to the invitation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this truth, this invitation is for you. The suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of earlier in the book is Christ, who died to make this pardon possible. And so as the text says, come. Come by faith. As Jesus promised in John 4 to the woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the invitation is to respond while the offer is here. But this passage is not just for unbelievers. This is for all of us. And in this Lenten season, this passage has much to say to Christians. Maybe you feel like your heart has been drifting. Maybe you feel like your canteen's been running a little dry lately. If that's true, the problem isn't God. Here in this passage, we're guided back to the source of life. And so let's prayerfully this week sit with the question, why do you spend silver on what is not food? Your wages on what does not satisfy? What are the idols that you've been turning to when you're thirsty instead of God himself? So let's be renewed in this posture of repentance. Let's return to God without hesitation. Why do we keep eating ashes instead of real food? Come, buy, and eat without cost. I mean, this invitation sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So what's holding us back? What's holding us back from responding to a deeper relationship with God? Are we seeking him with all our hearts? You know, David was mentioned in our passage, and for all his many faults, he was a man who knew he was thirsty. And David was a man who knew where to find water. Listen to his prayer in Psalm 63. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Amen. I commend Psalm 63 to you as a place to park this week, as a place to meditate on this truth, as a place for the Spirit to grow in you this thirst, to first of all recognize your thirst and to aim your thirst in the right direction, as an anchor to help us seek after God with all our hearts. And so we can pray a prayer like this again and again. We can make this prayer in Psalm 63 our own as a way to seek the Lord. And we can only speculate why George Wilson would refuse to accept President Jackson's pardon. But he did. 2 centuries later, his refusal to accept that pardon is really the reason why people still know his name. Now, what happened to him after he refused the pardon is a little unclear. There's conflicting reports. Some say that, well, the sentence had to go through and he was hanged for his crimes. One report says he was offered another pardon by President Martin Van Buren, which he accepted. So these reports are very contradictory. We can't know for sure. Whatever his fate, we can remember this guy as this strange cautionary tale. It's this illustration of the way that our hearts are so prone to refuse grace. But with God's help, we can respond to God's invitation to receive pardon, to receive the fullness of life in his presence. Would you pray with me? I'm going to close in prayer by praying again the words of Psalm 63. And so let's bow, let's let these words be our prayer as we seek after God, as we desire to grow our longing for him. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Amen.
Good word. Each week during this Lenten season, reflection time,